Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs 28. Did you turn it on mute, Brian? It's okay now? Okay. Proverbs 28 consists of 28 individual Proverbs, which doesn't lend itself too well to an expository sermon. At least not one that's entirely coherent and unified. So I'm going to be focusing on a particular theme that appears often in these sayings, which are things related to wealth and poverty. And you may listen, especially see how many of them you can hear as I'm reading, but I will read the whole chapter. The whole chapter, of course, even those verses that we don't focus upon, are profitable for us. So hear the word of God, Proverbs 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "That is no transgression," is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. This ends our reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you that it is a word of wisdom to us. O Lord, by nature we are foolish. We are bent upon evil schemes, upon ways that bring destruction to ourselves and others. But we thank you, O Lord, that as you have saved us in Christ, as you sanctify us by your Spirit, that you conform us evermore to the ways of wisdom, that we might walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight, that are profitable for ourselves and others. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider this part of your word, that you would give us indeed wisdom. And we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes that we might hear this word from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. People of God, there are certainly a lot of areas of life that can be complicated. But there are few matters in life that are as complicated as matters related to money. Money matters can divide spouses. They can split apart families. They can separate business partners. There are many books of Scripture that are also difficult to understand. But there are few books of Scripture that can be as apparently self-contradictory as the book of Proverbs. Perhaps the most famous example is in Proverbs 26, where one proverb says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." And the very next proverb says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." And we wonder, which one? And Proverbs is filled with advice that may seem like it runs in counter directions. And in fact, part of the whole idea of gaining wisdom is that we understand which proverbs that we apply in which situation. That's part of what it means to be wise. And so if matters of money are very complicated, and if proverbs can be often very difficult to understand, maybe proverbs and issues of wealth and poverty are a perfect fit for one another. And as any of you who have read Proverbs, who have studied this book, know Proverbs is filled with sayings about wealth and poverty, about work and laziness. And what we find as we look at the book of Proverbs, and even as we look simply at chapter 28, which contains an unusually high number of proverbs about wealth and poverty and money and work, sometimes the advice, the counsel that Proverbs gives doesn't always seem to be going exactly in the same direction. But though Proverbs 28 itself may not always entirely seem to say the same thing, in fact, Proverbs 28 gives us a wonderfully well-rounded and holistic account of how we should look at matters of wealth and poverty. It is God's perfect counsel for us. On the one hand, as his creatures, as those called to live in this present world, and yet also as those who have been redeemed by Christ, who know that they don't belong ultimately to this world, but still are called to live in it and to work in it and to be responsible with matters of wealth. Well, the first theme, I'm going to identify three particular themes that we see in Proverbs 28 with regard to wealth and poverty issues. Here is the first of the themes that we see. And I'll summarize it in this way. Work hard and prosper. Work hard and prosper. You see this most clearly in verse 19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. This is a theme we see throughout the book of Proverbs, that it is those who work hard who will tend to prosper, maybe not to become fabulously rich, but to be well provided for. And it is those who are going after their own dreams, who are pursuing worthless things, who end up poor. Now, this basic idea makes sense in the light of the entire story that Scripture tells us. You think about how God first revealed himself in Scripture. In Genesis 1, he revealed himself as a working God, as a God who got busy, as a God who formed this world, and by his commands, this world was put together, was shaped and established. God was a God who worked. And after working perfectly, working well, he rested from his labors. And he made us human beings in his image. And what did he call us to do? He called us to work. He called us to exercise dominion in this world, to subdue this world. He put Adam in the garden with that commission to guard that garden, to tend that garden. You see, God made man to work. And indeed, if man had worked as he should have worked, he also would have enjoyed that rest with God. We're reminded, even in Genesis 1 and beginning of Genesis 2, of that sabbatical pattern. 6 days of work and a day of rest. Often we focus, particularly in Reformed churches, on the importance of the Sabbath day, of the seventh day, now the first day of the week. But we shouldn't forget that the fourth commandment not only mentions one day of rest, but tells us to work for 6 days. We are made to work. We are the kind of creatures who are made to be busy. We might look at it this way. It's not just that God commands us to work, but that God made us to be the kind of creatures who are supposed to work. It's not so much that we work because God tells us to work, but that God tells us to work because that's what he made us to do. That's what he made us to be. God's command fits our nature. And it's not surprising then that working hard is good for us. It brings good things to us, generally speaking, and it brings good for those who are around us. It's interesting that even after the fall, work became difficult. You remember the curse in Genesis 3? It is only by the sweat of man's brow that he is going to bring fruit out of the ground. Work is going to be difficult, and yet we're still made to work. And we are going to eat through our labors. God still intends us, generally speaking, to be the kind of creatures who work and who prosper through our work. Now, of course, there are exceptions. There are those who are very young and very old. There are those who are sick and unable to work. But generally speaking, we are made to work, and God ordinarily brings material gain to those who do. Now, this is a theme that is illustrated in some very memorable ways in the book of Proverbs. Perhaps you remember from Proverbs chapter 6. Remember what the author of Proverbs says there to the sluggard. You know, the sluggard is one who's lazy, doesn't want to work, doesn't want to get out of bed. What does the author of Proverbs say to the sluggard? He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and be wise." You can even learn from the ant. The ant doesn't have a leader, doesn't have a ruler tell him to get out of bed and get to work. But the ants are busy, and they eat, they survive. Learn from the ant. Or perhaps you remember those memorable words in Proverbs 24. The author of Proverbs there recounts a time when he was taking a walk, and he walked by the field of a sluggard. And he looked around at that field, and you know what he saw? He saw there were weeds growing up everywhere. He saw that the stone wall was in disrepair. And the author of Proverbs sort of scratches his face, and he thinks about it for a little bit, and he says, "Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber." You see, the world is full of illustrations that hard work is good and brings a profit, and laziness brings poverty. And these basic facts have not changed for us in the thousands of years that have transpired since the original writing of these words. For you see, Christ has come, Christ has lived for us, Christ has fulfilled the original commands given to Adam. He has been the perfect worker. He worked as he should have in this world. He fulfilled all God's commands. He has entered the rest originally promised to Adam. And yet, though we rest in him and trust in him for his perfect work for us, he has not yet taken us out of this world. He still leaves us here for a time as pilgrims in this world. And while we are here, he has still given us the commission to be engaged in our mundane tasks, to take up our responsibilities, and to expect to enjoy the fruit of our labors, and to be able to eat and to help others through the work that we do. One of the places that we see this set forth very clearly in the New Testament is in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, it's very interesting. If you think about the letters to the Thessalonians, what was their biggest problem? The Thessalonians were confused about matters of eschatology. Some of them thought that Jesus had already come, and they were worried that they had missed it. Then they were worried later about issues related to the man of sin, the Antichrist. And Paul has to give them a lot of instruction about these matters. perhaps they were so concerned about eschatology, thinking that maybe Christ had already come, that they were kind of forgetting their ordinary mundane responsibilities. And so Paul, in both letters that he writes to them, reminds them. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, he tells them to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Now, notice what he says here. Two reasons to work hard. For one thing, that you would not be dependent upon anyone. Now, sometimes we have to be dependent upon others. Those who are young, those who are old, those who are sick. It is proper to receive help from others. That is no sin. But ordinarily, for those who are able, we should work and provide for ourselves as much as possible. But note the other thing that he says, that you may walk properly before outsiders. You see, even the heathen know that it's a bad thing to be lazy and to be a free rider off somebody else if you have the ability to work. If we conduct ourselves as Christians in that way, what will unbelievers think of us? We should work hard that we would not bring disrepute upon the gospel of Christ that we confess. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says that those memorable words, if one will not work, let him not eat. And he points to himself as an example of one who worked hard among them and sought not to be an undue burden upon them. Well, that is the first theme that we find here in Proverbs 28. Work hard and prosper. But here is a second theme that we find emerging. And this is one that we are reminded of a number of times in this chapter. Here is how I would summarize the second point. Don't make riches a high priority. Don't make riches a high priority. Now, hard work is commended in Proverbs. But we shouldn't jump from there to think that the profit that we gain from our hard work should suddenly become something that is most important to us. Despite the fact that hard work is commended, making riches a high priority is a very dangerous thing. Now, here are some specific ways that the author of Proverbs reminds us about this. One specific thing he says is, basically, don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to find schemes in order to make a quick profit without appropriate work. Notice what he says in verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Or verse 22. A stingy man hastens after wealth, and does not know that poverty will come upon him. You see, when Proverbs commends hard work, it's commending hard work. If you want to get a profit, you work for it. You don't try to find some quick way to bypass the process of labor. And note the irony here in verse 22. If you hasten after wealth, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get poor. Right? Just the opposite of what you want. And you think about how often that happens. We know this in our own culture. You think about how many people inherit fortunes at a young age and the percentage of them who lose it very, very quickly. Think about professional athletes who are given enormous sums of money at a very young age. And you read statistics about how many professional athletes are broke 5 years after retiring from their sport. It's astounding. Think about those who want to become rich through gambling. Think about those who fall for financial scams, who don't want to believe that something that's too good to be true is too good to be true. How many people who hasten to get rich end up becoming poor before they know it. Another way that the author of Proverbs warns us about this is in verse 25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. A greedy man is a person, again, who puts an undue value upon material gain. A greedy man wants everything. You ever been around a greedy person? Are you tempted to greed? Greedy people are not that fun to be around. They always want something. If you have it and it's nice, they want it. Greedy people always want more. No, it's no surprise that a greedy man stirs up strife. Notice also another thing that we read of at the end of this chapter, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. You see, those who love wealth too much or are too eager to get rich, how easy it is to forget about those who are needy. Want everything for yourself, accumulate everything for yourself, and forget about those who may need a helping hand. No, Proverbs says, don't be so concerned about money, don't be so eager to get rich that you forget to help those who are in need. For those of us, again, living under the new covenant, how much more should this warning about setting an undue regard upon wealth, how much more should this hit home for us? One thing that we note here in Proverbs is that those who have an undue regard for wealth are going to suffer in this life. You see, that's ordinarily how Proverbs speaks. Proverbs tells us primarily about how things are going to turn out in this world for those who are wise or foolish. Those who are eager to get rich end up being poor. Those who are greedy will end up stirring up strife among people. But the New Testament reminds us that we also need a heavenly perspective on these matters of wealth and poverty. You see, as we considered this morning from the book of Galatians, we have been made citizens of a new creation. We have been made citizens of heaven. As Paul says in Romans 8, we are heirs of everlasting life. When we think of the word heirs, what do we ordinarily think of? We think of the wealthy of this world. Paul tells us that we are heirs of everlasting life. And Hebrews 13 tells us that here we have no lasting city. And you see, brothers and sisters, if we are citizens of another kingdom, a kingdom that transcends this present world, that is the new creation, then what a perspective that should give us upon vain attempts to be rich, upon vain attempts to accumulate beyond proper bounds. It is no surprise that in that great summary of the way of life for citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What happens to treasures on earth? Moths destroy, rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. It is uncertain. It is insecure. It is fleeting. But Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for those are the treasures that endure. Or perhaps you remember Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, remember, brothers, that the time is short. We need to keep that as our perspective. The time is short that we are here. He says that we will marry. He says, yes, we will buy and use the things of this world. But he says, remember that they are not yours to keep. Yes, buy. Yes, use. But remember that they're not yours to keep. The things of this present age, he says, are passing away. And perhaps the best reminder that we have on these things in the New Testament is 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. What a perspective that should give us on our attempts to become rich, on our undue interest in material gain. Whatever we do gain here is something that we cannot take out of this world. What are we called to be? We are called to be content. We are called to be content with what God gives us through our honest labor. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, just the verse before the one I just read, Paul says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. He goes on to say, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those are severe warnings. Who of us is not liable to the temptation to undue interest in material gain? But Paul says here that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And yet it's interesting that just a few verses later in 1 Timothy 6, Paul addresses those who are rich in the present age. There are Christians who are rich. There may be some here who are very prosperous materially. And in some ways that shouldn't surprise us. Because if Christians are wise, they will work hard. And those who work hard, many of them, will become prosperous. So it shouldn't surprise us to find rich Christians. And yet, how are rich Christians to respond in the light of the temptations about wealth? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future." You see how similar these warnings are? This exhortation is to Proverbs. Don't set your hearts on riches. They are so fleeting. They are so deceptive. But if you do have riches, be generous. Use them for good. And don't become proud. Well, that brings us to the third and the final of the themes that we find set before us in Proverbs 28. You see, it's not just that we should work hard, and not just that we shouldn't be driven by love of riches, even as we do work hard, but it's that sometimes righteousness means you're going to have to be poor. Sometimes the righteous are the ones who end up impoverished. You see, this world doesn't always work out the way it should, theoretically. Ordinarily, Proverbs gives counsel according to the way that things normally work, the way that things sort of should operate. But Proverbs is also very well aware that this world is filled with mystery and ambiguity and with things that happen that we don't think really should. Now, if you read Proverbs as a whole, and you were shown a rich man and a poor man, and you were told to decide which one of those is the virtuous one, one's virtuous, one's not, which one would you choose? Well, if you read a lot of Proverbs, you would have to say, I'm going to go with the rich man. He's more likely to have worked hard, whereas the poor man is more likely to have been lazy. But the fact is, in the book of Proverbs, that's not always the case. Take a couple of examples that we find here in chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. It's better to be poor and virtuous than rich and wicked. Notice also verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Now, what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes in the book of Proverbs? It means you're a fool. Right? The one who's wise in his own eyes is a fool. Sometimes the rich are actually the biggest fools. And sometimes it's the poor man who can run circles around the rich man, much wiser, much more righteous than he is. Now, we might ask ourselves, how would this happen? If hard work ordinarily brings prosperity and laziness brings poverty, how is it that sometimes the righteous are poor? Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination, but Proverbs gives us some examples of this. If you look through the whole book of Proverbs, you will find many warnings against taking bribes. Sometimes people become rich because they have been engaged in corrupt behavior. And sometimes people get away with it. You might have noticed also in verse 16, it refers to unjust gain Now, we should be those who hate unjust gain. But you see, there is this reality. There is unjust gain out there to be had. There are opportunities to gain a profit by ways that are unrighteous. And some people take advantage of that. Brothers and sisters, we know today, we know that there are many temptations to become wealthy, to gain a profit at least, in ways that are unjust. And there are times when the righteous, when the wise, must say no to opportunities. There are Christians who will have to say no to wonderful work opportunities, wonderful in the sense of bringing material gain, because they don't give enough time for the family. There are those who will have to say no to wonderful work opportunities because they will take the person away from worshiping the Lord on Sundays. There are those who must turn away wonderfully profitable work opportunities because though they may be legal, they may involve things that are sort of shady and will not be good for the people that they are meant to serve. There are many opportunities to become wealthy in ways that will do harm to yourself and to other people. And the wise are those who must say no to such things. And sometimes by saying no, you will suffer. You will be might even be poor because you have made a righteous decision. And the fact is that the more wickedness in a society, the more likely it is that you will be poor, or at least that you will suffer materially by being righteous. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy that there are going to be terrible times in the last days. And of course, we're still living in the last days. And there are terrible times. And one of the things that marks the last days is that people will be lovers of money. And when people are lovers of money, there will be many ways to make money that are unrighteous. And all the more temptations for us to join in those schemes. And all the more reason, all the more motivation for us to be careful, for us to watch out for those things that would lead us to unjust profit. And again, it is good for us to return to the New Testament. For as we live in these last days, as we live as pilgrims in this world, citizens of a better country, and yet still responsible to live here. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us, beginning in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. But Hebrews gives us a wonderful reason for this. For it says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you are in a situation where there is opportunity for profit that compromises your integrity, that compromises your righteousness, as believers, we must say no. As believers, we may face material hardship for our righteous decisions. And yet we can say confidently, he will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord is our helper. Even when we cannot provide for ourselves, even when we must take a job that is not as profitable as we might be able to find elsewhere, the Lord will provide. It is with this in mind that we can understand what our Lord said in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Often, the righteous disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer material want because of their righteousness. And yet, if you are poor because of your righteousness, Proverbs wants to turn right around and say, be careful. Be careful. Don't become proud. Don't become haughty. Don't become self-righteous. Did you catch one of those early verses in Proverbs 28? Proverbs 28, verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Sometimes the poor do to the poor exactly what the rich do to the poor. Take advantage of them. Exploit them. You see, the rich and the poor alike are subject to temptation, are subject to take advantage of others, are subject to act unrighteously with regard to matters of wealth and poverty. And so I would close by reminding you of the words of Proverbs 30. Part of this, these words of this unknown, this anonymous, well, he's not anonymous, we know his name, Agur, son of Jaca. We know nothing about him. Given his name and from where he is, he's probably not even an Israelite. But this Agur, son of Jaca, he says to the Lord, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." If we are wise, we will recognize that whether we are poor or rich, whether we are able-bodied and hardworking or disabled and unable to work, there are temptations for us all. May we cry out to the Lord that He would give us what is good for us, that He would provide for our needs, and that we would always, may we always cry out to the Lord to give us our highest devotion to His kingdom, and that our highest treasure, our greatest profit, might be those things that endure, those things that have to do with our heavenly inheritance. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You for this part of Your word. Lord, so much of our lives revolve around issues of money, issues of wealth and poverty. We go to work and we spend so many hours there. We worry about our work. We worry about paying the bills. We worry about tuition. Oh Lord, there are so many things that we have to worry about that concern this area of life. We thank You that You have not left us without instruction. Father, we pray that You would give us wisdom with regard to these matters, that we would not forsake hard work, but that we would take up our hand and do what we are able to do as You give us opportunity. And yet, O Lord, we pray that we would be always on our guard about loving money, about setting our hearts upon the fleeting riches of this world. O Lord, give us generosity towards those who are in need. Give us that spirit of seeking the things that are above and storing up treasures in heaven. Lord, may this be the case so much with us that if profit is held out for us in ways that compromise our allegiance to You, give us the strength and the courage to say no, to choose poverty for the sake of Christ rather than riches in a way that would deny our Lord. So, Father, we cry out to You. We confess our own foolishness, but we pray that You instill in us such a great love for Christ and His kingdom that we might act responsibly with regard to the things of this present world. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.